All right, in Ephesians chapter 4, read with me from verse 1. Ephesians 4, 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, I want to continue with the thought that we had last week about the unity of the Spirit. He said, walk worthy. The word worthy is the word axios, A-X-I-O-S, and it's like a pair of scales. Say that this represents the scales. And so anything to be worthy is weighed against something else. So in this particular case, we put the Word of God on this side, and we put our walk on this side. We're to walk worthy of the Word of God. That is, we're to walk equal with the Word of God. Now, when we say the Word of God, of course, we're talking a 1611 King James Bible. There is no possible way that you can walk in one accord with the ASV, RSV, Moffat, Williams, New English, NIV, Good News to Modern Man, and all that. There's no possible way that you can gauge your walk and be worthy by these translations. Let me show you why. Turn your Bible, please, to Luke, and look in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, the Greek text, you understand now, we're talking text. For instance, I'm going to put them on the board up here like this. I'm going to say right here is the accepted text. That's the Greek text, that's the accepted text. Then there's a text here and a text here that are corrupted text. This text here came to you through Rome. This came to you through Egypt. Both of these texts here took this text, added to, took from. This one here, the Roman side of the thing, dealt with the doctrine. They changed the doctrine of the original text, but the Egyptian text changed the grammar. This one here has to do with grammatical errors. This one has to do with doctrinal errors. There are some people named Westcott and Hort, German scholars, that took these texts here, put them together, and made a Greek text, and most of the Bibles that are printed today, the translations, are translations of either Westcott and Hort text or Nestle's Greek text. Now listen to me. Don't come here with that stuff about, don't confuse me with facts, my mind's made up now. Listen to me. Every Greek text in the world today, except the accepted text, mess up the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ, the blood atonement of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the second coming of Christ, the rapture, the inspiration of the Scripture, and the creation of all things, including man. Every one of them. Nestle's Greek text leaves out Revelation 20 totally and completely, the reason being the man disagreed with the millennial reign of Christ, so he didn't put Revelation 20 in his text. But when people use a Nestle's text to print a King James Bible, print a Bible, they insert 20 in there as if it was in the text that they're copying. But that isn't all. Every Greek text on the market today, every Greek text from which translations are made today, change Luke 2:33. Look at it. In Luke 2:33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Let's read it again. and Joseph and his mother marvel. If your Bible says his father and his mother marveled, you got the wrong book. Acts 8:35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the Greek text, Westcott and Hort, Nestle's Greek text, every text used for translating the scripture today, leaves out verse 37. In fact, if your Bible leaves out verse 37, the most important verse there, if thou believest with all thine heart, chances are the translators put in verse 36 and verse 38 and numbered them as such, but left out the number 37, which implies they can't even count, can they? But that isn't all. Let's try again. Turn, please, to 2 Timothy. I look in 2 Timothy, chapter 3. 2 Timothy, chapter 3. In 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16, All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Greek texts that are used today say every scripture given by God is inspired. Well, anybody knows that. I mean, what kind of truth is it of that? Every scripture given by God is inspired? You've got to be kidding me. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and if it isn't given by inspiration of God, it isn't scripture. You understand? Well, listen to me now. Anybody that shows you a Bible that in Luke 2:33 calls Joseph the father of Jesus is not inspired. And that's not scripture. But wait a minute. Let's not give up there. Turn back to 1 Timothy and look in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, and on and on. Now, there's all sorts of messing around that passage. Some of them say, and great is the mystery of our religion. Imagine that, and just keeps on going. In fact, there's some numerous and whatever. But let's try again. Turn to Mark, please. And here's the one that lets the cat out of the bag. In Mark chapter 1, notice in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which will prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now I'll ask you a question. Would you believe a Bible that lied to you? Would you? If you saw a Bible that lied, and you proved that it lied, would you believe that Bible? Every Greek text used to translate scripture today lies like a dog in the passage. Let me show you. Hold on to Mark and turn, please, to Malachi. And look in Malachi chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 40. Malachi 4 and Isaiah chapter 40. You see, what they do, they say in Mark chapter 1, as it is written in the prophet, and name him, when what they're doing is giving one prophet credit for what the other prophet had to say. You see, if your Bible said prophets, you got the right book. For instance, look in Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Go back to Mark again. Mark chapter 1, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now go to Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi 3:1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. The Lord whom he seeks shall suddenly come to his temple, and on and on and on. You see, folks, prophets is right. In Mark chapter 1, look at it again, verse 2. As it is written in the prophets, and he quotes Malachi, behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Verse 3, he quotes Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Any so-called Bible that puts the quotation singular, one prophet, and gives the credit to Isaiah, lied to you. Now let's go back again. Now, hey, folks, I ain't just fooling around. I ain't just messing around. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Your walk is to be in one accord with the Word of God. But the Word of God is very important that you have the Word of God for that walk. Now, to illustrate. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God based upon its preparation, inspiration, presentation, and so forth. I didn't just start thinking about this morning, but one of the main reasons that I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God is its numerical order. Now, think with me. In the numerical order, number one represents unity. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, total unity. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Number 2 brought division. But that isn't all. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Unity. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus were the heavens completed. There was division came between Genesis 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And the Bible tells you about it. But that isn't all. Number 2, the division. Number 3, the number of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit make up one God. There are three persons in one God. That's not hard to understand. God the Father sitting on the throne, God the Son sent to the earth to redeem men, and God's Spirit in the Son leading him. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. But that isn't all. In Revelation, the Bible said that he was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, I get over my head here, so I don't know what to do with it, but just the thought. There are three different things in sunlight, rays. I can't remember the names of them right now because I'm talking, as it were, off the top of my head, and I don't have a whole lot up there. But one is actinic rays. I forgot all of a sudden what the other two are. But these three rays, one ray you can see, one ray you can feel, and the other ray you can see, neither see nor feel. Okay? You can hear, or rather you can see God the Son. You can feel the result of the Holy Spirit. I forgot now. The other one, but anyway, the point being that the three of them together make one God, just as these three rays make light. Color is in them, musical notes are in them, and on and on. 3, the Trinity. 4, creation. East, west, south, north, that which is created, earth, so forth. 5, number of death. Genesis chapter 5, verse 5, man dies. Acts chapter 5, verse 5, a man dies. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, a man dies. Revelation chapter 6, when the fifth seal is opened, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus were seen. 5 is the number of death in a King James Bible. And it is emphasized. There are 3 men in a King James Bible that die with a sword stuck under their fifth rib. The word woman, the name is spelled with 5 letters, and woman is death unto a man. Now think about it. In Ephesians chapter 5, are you listening? Verse 25, which is 5 times 5. In Ephesians 5:25, a King James Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. In other words, a wife is death unto a husband. Look at Adam. Adam was created by God. God then made the animals, brought the animals before Adam for him to name. Adam named all the animals, and among the animals there was no helpmeet for Adam. And so God put Adam to sleep, took a rib out of his side, I suspect 5, and made a woman and presented her unto Adam to be his wife, to be his helpmeet. Woman is death unto a man. When a man marries a woman, that man is taking a vow and saying in effect, I will not go in unto other women. In other words, I am separated unto this woman here. This woman is my wife, and I am dying to my desire and lust for other women as of right now. You're the one. Woman is death unto a man. Let a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two should be one flesh. 5 is the number of death. The word Satan is spelled with 5 letters. The word grave is spelled with 5 letters. The word death is spelled with 5 letters. 500 kilocycles on a radio is a distress signal. When I was in the Navy, Mayday, Mayday, Mayday was a distress signal. May turned out to be the 5th month. Coincidence, of course. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. You'd think somebody somewhere at some time would begin to believe God wrote a book and you can depend on that book. We're talking weighing, folks. You see what we're doing? We are actually weighing the King James Bible against the truth we find in that King James Bible. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. That 5, the number of death. But wait a minute. There could be no grace without death. That God couldn't be gracious to you if Jesus Christ hadn't died. So when I look at the cross, what do I see? I see a man with 5 incisions in his flesh. Jesus Christ had 5 incisions in his flesh when he died at Calvary. But that isn't all. When I look at that cross, I find 5, like here, his head like here, arm here, leg here, leg here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 5 extensions out there. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Jesus Christ died for your sin, and by his death at Calvary, God can be gracious to you. Hence, when you start in your Bible, you go to the writings of Paul. Paul was given the dispensation of the grace of God. And you start in Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians 3, Galatians 4, and bless you soul, Ephesians is number 5, and Paul's writings, as they're laid down in the King James Bible, although Ephesians wasn't the fifth book that he wrote, it fell the fifth in the writings of Paul, and in Ephesians is the message of grace. It has to do with the grace of God, and by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. But that isn't all. If I continue to go with this thing, number 6 is the number of man. In Genesis chapter 6 in a King James Bible, the word M-A-N is listed 6 times. Genesis chapter 6 is the 6th chapter 6 in a King James Bible with the word man in it 6 times. And in Genesis chapter 6, man is being judged for his sin because the imagination of the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. And God said, I'll destroy man from off the face of the earth. I will destroy man whom I created. It repents me that I made them. If I go to Revelation chapter 6, which turns out to be the 42nd chapter 6, if I divide 42 with 6, I end up with 7. 7 is the number of completion. 6 and 7 is 42. So I go to the 42nd chapter 6 in a King James Bible, and once again, God Almighty is judging man for his sin. And in Revelation chapter 6, the heavens as far as a scroll, when it's rolled together, the islands and the mountains move out of their places. The stars begin to fall, the sun turns black, and the moon into blood, and you find man hiding himself and calling for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of him sitting on the throne. The great day of his wrath has come. You find the wrath of God in Genesis 6, the first chapter 6. The wrath is on man. You find the wrath of God in the 42nd chapter 6, and the wrath is on man. Number 7. The number 7 is the number of completion. Hence, you start in Genesis chapter 1, and you go to the 7th chapter of Genesis, and you know what you've got? You've got this world come to its completion. Man, at that time, in his genealogies and whatever, were completed in that the flood took them all away, and in number 8 is a new beginning. The number 8 represents resurrection and a new beginning. Hence you find the ark. An ark is a coffin, beloved. So Adam and his family go into an ark, which in effect is a coffin. And that coffin goes through death. It goes through the flood and comes out on the other side. And Noah comes out of that ark, comes out of that coffin in a new beginning, a type of the resurrection. So that in Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7 a completion of man on the face of this earth, and a new beginning on the other side, a man with 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and they're told to replenish the earth. Man is to replenish the earth back here, he's to replenish it over here. That 7 is significant in that is the number of completion, 8 the new beginning, 7 the number of completion. For instance, there are 7 notes in the scale. No more, no less. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti. And if I go to do, I step up an octave and I got a new beginning. 7, number of completion. 8, new beginning, resurrection. 9 has to do with a covenant. 9, in Genesis chapter 9, God made a covenant. Made a covenant with Noah, and on. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. 10 is the number of Gentiles. For instance, you go from Adam and count down the line, and you find that Noah is the 10th from Adam. Noah is the father of the Gentiles. You go to Genesis chapter 10 and the genealogy of the Gentiles. You go to Acts chapter 10 and the gospel of the circumcision of the Gentiles. You go to Romans chapter 10 and the gospel of Paul to the Gentiles. I mean, on and on. 10 is the number of Gentiles, as if that wasn't enough. You go to the book of Daniel, and you'll find in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he saw this great image. This great image had a head of gold, chest of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay, and he had 10 toes. Those 10 toes represent 10 Gentiles and represent 10 kingdoms that shall fall at the second coming of Christ. In other words, 10 is the number of Gentiles, and the Gentile world powers will be 10 in number when Christ comes to reign and set up his kingdom on this earth. 11. The 11 has to do with a change of government. A change of government. Notice something. Turn your Bible, please, to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1. All right, in Genesis chapter 1, notice in verse 10. And God called the dry land earth, the gathering together of the waters called he seas. God saw that it was good. In other words, there's the earth and the sea with nothing on them. You've got desert. Verse 11, watch the change. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth. Coincidence, of course. But that isn't all. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 11. The 11 represents change. In Genesis chapter 10, you've got the genealogy of the three sons of Noah. The total genealogy is there. Then you go to 11. In Genesis chapter 11, notice in verse 7, go to, let us go down, and that confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. They left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. In other words, he made a change. Now watch in chapter 12. In chapter 12, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Abram, get there. In other words, God Almighty dealt with all mankind the same. Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. But in Genesis chapter 11, he changed something. And in Genesis chapter 12, he chose one man, Abraham, and made the seed of Abraham the predominant race of man on the face of this earth. But folks, that isn't all. In Genesis 11, there is a change of the race of men. In Exodus chapter 11, God changes that man and calls his seed out of Egypt. Exodus 11. In Leviticus chapter 11, there is a change of diet. In Numbers chapter 11, there's another change of diet. For instance, in Exodus chapter 11, he tells them that no longer are you to eat of the fish and the melons and the whatever, but this is your diet, and gives them the diet there. He changes that. But in Numbers chapter 11, they bellyache about what he gave them, on and on, and he gave them another. In other words, he gave them manna from heaven, and then later on changes it again in an 11 and gave them flesh to eat. Number 11 is changed. But that isn't all. If I go down to 1 Samuel chapter 11, Saul is chosen king, 1 Samuel 11. If I go to Chronicles 11, David is chosen the king. If I go to Kings 11, Solomon is chosen the king. If I go to Isaiah 11, Jesus Christ is chosen as the king. If I go to Matthew 11, I find there is a change in the Gentiles being called. If I go to Acts chapter 11, I find Paul's ministry is changed. If I go to Romans chapter 11, I find a a change once again in Gentile ministry, the fall of Israel, salvation of the Gentiles. If I go to Revelation chapter 11, a change takes place in that God Almighty changes from one nation to the other, from the Gentiles back to Israel again. If I go to Revelation 19:11, the second coming of Christ, if I go to Revelation 20 verse, I mean, folks, how far do you have to go? You think that somebody, somewhere, sometime will do what God told you to do. He told you to count the numbers. In Revelation chapter 13, he said, let him that hath wisdom count the number of the beast. In Revelation 13, he said, let him that hath wisdom count the number of the beast. Folks, if your Bible will not stack up numerically, put it in file 13 and get you a King James Bible, a piece of hot bread right out of the oven. You see, that beast has a book. Just like God's got a book. Number 12 has to do with Israel. Turn in your Bible, please, to Deuteronomy, and look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 7, Deuteronomy 32, verse 7 says, Deuteronomy 32, 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations, ask thy father, he will show thee, thy elders, they will tell thee, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Well, folks, there are 12 of them. That's how many. So, you see then that Jesus Christ is the King. And there are 12 apostles. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There are 12 apostles that are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And those 12 nations of Israel are going to reign over 12 nations of Gentiles. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And the earth is divided with 12 natural boundaries. Get your map down and count them. 12 natural boundaries. But as if that wasn't enough, all of that is on an earth that is encircled with 12 galaxies out there, which people call the zodiac, and those things are going to be inhabited by mankind, and we that are in the body of Christ that pass the test will have the job of getting people out there and getting them situated on those galaxies someday. For the Bible said that Christ's increase of government has no end, so it never ends, folks. 12 is the number of Israel and Israel's reign. Number 13 is a bad number. Number 13 has to do with sin. It has to do with rebellion. The first reference to 13 in the King James Bible is in Genesis chapter 14. I believe it's about verse 13, and the word rebel is used there. It's rebel. It has to do with rebellion, and it has to do with a satanic number. In fact, of the business, I believe it's 31, chapter 13, verse 13 is in the King James Bible. 95% of them have to do with the devil. The rest of them have to do with that which is bad. We're talking chapter 13, verse 13. Are you with me? So that the 13th, chapter 13, verse 13 is in Chronicles. And in Chronicles chapter 13, verse 13 is a reference to a man that is referred to 13 times as the man that caused Israel to sin. His name is Jeroboam. In the 13th chapter 13 in a King James Bible, Jeroboam is found fighting against God and his people, a type of the Antichrist. And in that chapter, God kills him as he will the Antichrist in the book of Revelation. And as if that wasn't enough, 13 times a King James Bible uses this phrase, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that caused Israel to sin. 13 is a bad number. But as if that wasn't enough, the 26th chapter 13 in a King James Bible, in verse 26, is the identification of the Antichrist, and his name turns out to be Judas, and the reference is in six words there that is clear, 666. So that in the Bible, well, anyway, 13, that's bad. The Antichrist shows up in Revelation chapter 13, check verse 13, and on. Now, one last thought. So I go back. He said, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Well, folks, the worthy walk in the vocation wherewith you're called, you'll find that walk in the books written by a man that was a rebel, who turns out to be the 13th apostle. Check it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's the 13th. But that isn't all. He wrote 13 epistles, so that he's referred to as Paul the Apostle 13 times. And the 13th epistle that he wrote is about a rebel who left his master, ran away, and Paul got him saved by the grace of God, turned him around, and sent him back, a type of mankind that ran away from God in rebellious sin, heard the message of the grace of God given through the Apostle Paul, who had been a rebel saved by the grace of God, and mankind by the grace of God saved turns back to God, goes back to God to walk in newness of life. And people still don't believe that book. You see, folks, the worthy walk covers more territory than just say, walk a daily life, walk the higher plane, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. You see, I believe the King James Bible is the Word of God. I believe Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, and I believe Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, is a picture of salvation of the Gentiles, God having saved the rebel by grace. You see, Paul wasn't seeking God at some old-fashioned altar when he got saved. Do you understand? Paul ends up flat on his face in the highway as a highway of life, and God Almighty raised him up from there, called him by his grace, saved him by his grace, and sent him forth to be a testimony as you if you're saved. If you're saved, you're like a worm in the dust, worthy of nothing but God's wrath, and God saved you, if you are saved, saved you by his grace, raised you up, and sent you forth by his grace to be a testimony and to be a worthy testimony in this present evil world today. Are you doing it? Well, how do you know? Check your walk against the Word of God. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. Thank you for being here this morning. Would you stand with me for prayer?